I don't know about you, but I've been blessed this morning as we've sung together, as we've prayed together, so we've heard those wonderful items. Thank you to Annie and Steve who put the other item together earlier to take us to the message of the cross and the resurrection. Friends, I have a story of another church. I need you to picture a call to worship Easter Sunday morning in a church in East Texas. There is a choir that is going to proceed down the middle aisle as they perform "Up from the Grave He Arose." And they marched perfectly down the aisle, the center aisle, toward the front of the church as they sang. So the last lady in line, the women went first, followed by the men. The last lady in line was wearing shoes with very slender heels. Without a thought for her fancy heels, she marched toward the grating. There's a grating in the middle that covered the hot air register in the middle of the aisle. Suddenly, the heel of one of her shoes sunk into the hole in the registered grate. In a flash, she realized her predicament. Not wishing to hold up the whole processional, without missing a step, as only women can do, she slipped her foot out of the shoe and continued marching down the aisle. No hitches at all. Processional moved with clock-like precision. Well, the first man after that spotted the situation, without losing a step, reached down, pulled up her shoe, but the entire grate came with it. Surprised but still singing, the man kept on going down the aisle, holding it in his hand with the shoe attached. Everything still moved like clockwork in East Texas. Things keep moving. Still in tune, still in step, the next man in line stepped into the open register and disappeared from sight. It says the service took on a special meaning that Sunday, for just as the choir ended with "Alleluia, Christ arose," a voice from under the church shouted, "I hope you're all out of the way, because I'm coming out now." And a little girl just down by the aisle went, "Come on, Jesus, come out now." Well, after the darkness of Good Friday, we need the lightness and the joy of Easter Sunday, don't we? Because it was a dark day for the disciples. It's a dark day for his friends. And they laid him in a tomb, wondering whether there would be any light, any hope, any laughter again, any joy and celebration again. And then he wasn't there. And he brought great hope and joy forever. Friends, in a world filled with war and terrorism, injustice and poverty, violence and selfishness, earthquakes and tsunamis, sickness and death, rape and torture, lust and adultery, the risen Christ brings us hope for now and for eternity. And we need hope to keep going. Dostoevsky wrote, "To live without hope is to cease to live." And you know people who have given up hope. And they're not doing well. But you need that hope that comes through Christ. Apologist, Christian apologist Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity." Friends, Good Friday was a tough day. Jesus was arrested and beaten and tried and scourged and mocked and crucified and killed, dead and buried. It seemed as if all had come to an end. The good that he had done, the good that he had demonstrated, the good that he had preached had come to an end. But friends, this is Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday was always coming in the plan of God. Up from the grave he arose. There is hope for now and hope for eternity. Jesus had said to his disciples in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live." Friends, in the Easter events, four things I want to focus on this morning out of the passage of 1 Peter. Number one, God's great mercy. What we see in the Easter events is the great mercy of God, that we don't get what we deserve, but rather we receive his forgiveness and reconciliation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But firstly, Easter reminds us of God's mercy. As we saw on Good Friday, we deserve to die and suffer because of our sin and rebellion, but Jesus dies in our place. Resurrection Sunday confirms that Good Friday works. that his death counts for you if you trust in him. It's not just the death of a criminal or a bad man. It was the death of the living Son of God. And his death works. Mercy is available. 15 years ago, there was a funeral for a man called David Wallace in northern New South Wales. The obituary in the local newspaper described him as the bravest man in the world. As the highlight of the school holidays, David's 11-year-old son went with him on a trip to Brisbane carrying timber. His father was a truck driver. On the road, tragedy struck. David's truck swerved to miss an oncoming car, rolled down an embankment and burst into flames. Both David and his son were trapped in the truck cab. When rescuers arrived, they heard the cries of the boy, but not the father. What they found was that David had laid himself over his son to protect him from the fire. The son needed some hospital treatment, but survived and recovered well. His father, the hero David Wallace, had placed himself between his son and the flames. Friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross was far more profound and significant, even of that heroic action. Because Jesus' death was planned before the creation of the world, because God knew that we would rebel and go our own way. And he had chosen that through his own son and through his death, he would make forgiveness possible. And when Jesus died, he did not die for someone who loved him, as the Father died for his own son. But Jesus died for those who were his enemies, as the Bible says. He demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore Christ offers hope to the lost and the rebellious, the good and the moral. The criminal on the cross, as we saw on Good Friday, found hope in his final moments of his life and was saved. The lying, thieving tax collectors of Jesus' day found forgiveness and hope. The sexually immoral found grace and forgiveness. Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, became a preacher of the gospel and found grace and hope. I found hope as a teenager and my life was transformed. Many of you have found that hope in Jesus, found the mercy in Jesus. Can I say, if you haven't yet experienced his mercy, maybe today's the day. But secondly, he says it is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the resurrection, we have a hope that is not simply wishful thinking, it is a living hope. When we speak about life beyond death at funerals, as I often do, it is a living hope, it is a certain hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it living and why is it certain? Well, friends, I want to say to you this morning that the resurrection is in the historical evidence. Now, in my early 20s, I started to struggle with my faith. I was doing a course at Sydney University, and the Bible College lecturers, or the New Testament lecturers there and Old Testament, were not committed Christians. And I was teaching the Bible from quite a secular perspective. And I started to think again and question my faith. Did I really believe this? Did Jesus really die? Was he really raised from the dead? And let me tell you, what kept me in the faith was the resurrection and the evidence for the resurrection. The tomb where Jesus was laid was empty on that day. They knew where they placed him. His body was no longer there. Secondly, if someone had stolen the body, why didn't they produce it to kill Christianity instantly? It was never produced by the skeptics. The Jews and the Roman authorities never said, "Here's the body, Jesus is dead, kill off Christianity," because they had no body. Some say the disciples stole the body. Well, the disciples were the ones who were willing to be martyred for their faith. Said, "We saw him alive and we will go to our deaths rather than reject that truth." Who would die for a lie? Up to 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive post-resurrection. The start of the church and the break from Judaism points to the resurrection as well. An ordinary group of people within Judaism, the true faith, as they believed, started a whole new movement that moved them away out of Judaism into Christianity. What was that that would take a group of ordinary men and lead to the establishment of the largest religion in the world? It was the resurrection. The women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Why is that important? Friends, let me tell you that in the Jewish law of the day, the testimony of women was not accepted. Sorry, women. But in that period of time, your testimony was not accepted. And yet in the Bible, the unbroken testimony of his death, his burial, and his resurrection comes from women. Let me tell you, if you are making up a story about a resurrection of Jesus, you don't have the women telling the story. Everyone would say, we don't believe that. The women. But it's in the story. Why is it in the story? Because it's true. And the conversion and resulting transformation of Saul of Tarsus, who before meeting Jesus was rounding up Christians and putting them to death, giving approval for the death of Christians, until Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle Paul, the great missionary of the early church. What changed him? It's the resurrection. And the resurrection was also the very center of the early apostolic preaching. You read the book of Acts, and when they preach the gospel, it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one they placed on the cross is now alive. Time and time again, friends, the resurrection is in the historical evidence. It kept me in the faith when I doubted. And it's bringing people all over the world to the faith because of the evidence. It's a living hope. It is a certain hope because of the resurrection. But is it a hope worth pursuing? Does it matter if there's life after death? Should you live in light of eternity? Should you trust Christ? Or should you simply do what people suggest you do today? Make money, be happy, build your own kingdom. The economic rationalist age has left us with a shallow hope that life is purely about happiness in the here and now. And yet I see even a dramatic shift in some people, because people know that money is not enough. They know that houses are not enough. They know that simply the present is not enough. There's got to be more to it than that. And there is a spiritual search taking place. As one person put it, he put it this way: the incongruity between our desire for life on the one hand and the reality of physical death on the other hand is the most maddening problem of all. Although we see the handwriting on the wall, we yet refuse to think that death is our final destiny, that we will perish as the fish and the fowl, and that our place will be remembered no more. We will to live forever. The urge is risen deep in our nature. Well, let me say to you, when you feel that and you know that, the message of the gospel is this: Christ rose from the dead. There is life beyond death. It's not all over at death. Thirdly, there is new hope or new birth and hope for today. Because sometimes people say, Christians, you're only looking into the future. You need to think about here and now. How are you going to live now? And we say the resurrection reminds us to live for Jesus now. Because eternal life begins now, let me tell you. When you know Jesus, the Bible says, you know eternal life. It's not simply about after you die. It is about coming to know Christ now and living for Christ now and enjoying life now. Over our picnic on Good Friday, someone said, well, if you can become a Christian at the final moment, like the guy on Good Friday, right? Just live whichever way you like. Sin as much as you like. Drink as much as you like. Party as much as you like. And if Jesus will let you into his heaven just by a little prayer in the final moments of your life, why did you just go and live it up and then just get converted at the end? Because why would I want to miss the blessing of knowing Jesus for all my life on earth? Do you think it's any better living without Jesus on this earth? It is much better living in relationship with Jesus right here and now. I would not want to miss out on what I have in Jesus now and just get converted in the final moment. Why waste this 50 or 60 or 70 years? People can only say that when they don't understand the gospel. And by the way, God knows whether you're sincere in that repentance at the end of your life, by the way. He knows whether you're just playing games with God or whether you are honestly sorry for your sins and your failures. But you see, we're talking about new birth now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. We are born again now by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in us when we trust in Jesus, and we are born again. We're born from above, and we taste the work of the kingdom now. We experience Jesus as our friend now, not simply into eternity. Friends, I say to you, come to Jesus for the blessings of knowing him now, not simply for eternity. The peace, the joy, the hope, the strength as you face life. People will offer you alternatives. There's a fellow called John I know about who attended a New Age Mind Powers workshop. Encouraged to see that, to see himself at that workshop, to see himself as the victim. He'd been a victim. And they said to him, the remedy is this. Acknowledge that you are your own God and that you can create your own destiny. Visualize it, go after it, and you will have it. Seemed to work at first. New sense of life. He went out and he said, I'm no longer going to be the victim. I'm going to take control of my life. I am the God of my own life. I have the capacity to visualize my destiny and receive it. Money, a wife, children, pleasure, joy, satisfaction. And he said it seemed to work at first. Until his business venture collapsed. His wife left him for a better soulmate, and he was left living on a park bench. And there was no one beyond him or greater than his situation he could depend on. Because he'd been told that you are the master of your own destiny. You are God. There's no one outside of you. It's just you. And he found he had nothing. But friends, by way of contrast, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says to us there is someone with us. There is someone who lives in us by his Spirit to enable us to live this new life with meaning and purpose and direction. The resurrection tells us that we are not alone on the journey of life. And maybe you feel alone today. Whether you're here in this auditorium or listening on radio, you just feel like you have no family, no friends around you. No one to share a meal with today. No one who will even have a coffee with you. And you wonder whether Jesus can offer you anything. Let me say to you, this morning, that Jesus offers friendship, forgiveness, and community. And finally, a certain future. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, we've seen mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Mercy of God, living hope, a new birth, and a glorious future. Friends, there was an American pastor who was here a few years ago called Mark Driscoll. And there's one thing he said, the only thing I remember of all the things he said that has stuck with me is this. He comes from Seattle. Seattle's pretty cold and dark and dingy. And he was in Sydney. Can you imagine one of those days when you're on Sydney Harbour? You've got the Opera House, the sun is shining, the water is there glistening, and the ferries are going along, and you look behind to the building and to the harbour bridge, and you just stand there. And he said, you know, I looked at all of that, and I went, wow, no wonder Australians don't care about Jesus. Sydney is a good enough heaven for most Australians. And I think that's true. When everything is going well, you know, one of those days you think, can it be any better than this? The royal couple, Will and Kate, have just experienced the beauty of our city. From the city to the beautiful Blue Mountains where I used to live. I spent my days there, taking my little children to have a look at the Three Sisters on my day off. Eat, have a look. Well, let me tell you, there is something far greater to come than Sydney. Amen to that, right? Something far greater. A place with God forever at peace and with joy. Let me ask you four questions as I conclude. Have you received the mercy of God? Are you forgiven? Do you know you have peace with God? Are you still an enemy of God? Are you still distant from God? God says, come to me, trust in me and find mercy. Are you enjoying a living hope? Because of the resurrection. Are you confident in your life? Jesus wants to give you that confidence. Have you experienced a spiritual rebirth? When you become a Christian, you are born again, the Bible says, and God wants to do that in your life. Now, are you confident of your eternal destiny, or are you afraid and petrified of what will happen next? God can offer you assurance and confidence for all of eternity. It is my prayer that this Easter, you would find the mercy of God, the living hope, spiritual rebirth, and be assured of your eternal destiny. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this glorious message of the resurrection, that death is not the victor, but Christ is the victor. And Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning and those listening on radio, for those of us who know you, that we would rejoice in this gospel. For those, Lord God, who are not yet sure of their position with you, please show them your love. Please assure them of your love and help them to put their faith in you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.